Romans chapter 8. Our text is going to be verses 23 to 27. But I will, just to remind us of the context, go back and start reading in verse 18, because last week we kind of stopped in the middle of a paragraph. So I'm going to start reading Romans 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Amen. Now, a key word in this passage, you may have noted it three times, is the word groaning. Last week we talked about how all of creation is groaning. Why? Because it wants to be delivered from the bondage of corruption under which it has been subjected. In today's passage, we're going to look at the second and third groaning. The second groaning is that of believers. Believers are also groaning. Why? Because they also want to be delivered from this bondage of corruption. And thirdly, we're going to see the Holy Spirit, who also groans. Why? Well, because he wants us to be delivered from this bondage of corruption under which we are in. So we have three groanings that occur here in this text. First, the creation, then believers, and then the Holy Spirit, who are all longing, who are all groaning for the glory which is to come, which we groan because we are not there yet. We don't have it quite yet. In Romans, the entirety of Romans chapter 8, we've seen it's one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. It began by stating that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've read about how the Holy Spirit now is inside of believers. It gives us eternal life. We are adopted into God's family. We are now God's children. And we will see in a few verses from now, over the next few weeks, how believers have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so it is the destiny of believers to be like Christ, to enter into glory together with Christ. But the point of this text is, since we're with one foot in the door, but because we haven't completely gotten there quite yet, we groan as we await the glory that is to come. So last week, we read about all of creation. What's wrong with creation? Man, first God created all things, then the last thing he created was man. And man was placed in charge of creation. But because he sinned, he brought a curse upon himself and upon all that he was in charge of. And therefore now, not only is man under the bondage of corruption and death, but all of creation is under that corruption. And so now creation groans because it's falling apart and it's awaiting the day when it will be released from this curse, when the curse will be lifted. real quick, remember the last verse we looked at last week, verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." But the imagery it's using there is that of birth pangs. So it says, so that this groaning that creation is going through, it's not the pains of leading to death, but it's pains leading to new life. It's leading to something glorious. But we're getting there. We're getting there. The curse that is upon the creation now is not permanent. And that's what creation is looking forward to. So, now verse 23. Paul says, not only that, not only the creation, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So now he turns from the groaning of creation to the groaning of believers. And he describes believers as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What are we talking about when we're talking about the first fruits? When you plant a field and you till the ground and you plant the seed and you water it and you take care of it, you do all that you got to do. And then when the first fruit appears, now you know that the rest of the field is also going to flourish. The rest of the field, the rest of the fruit, the rest of the field is going to also produce fruit. This is the first portion of the field. It's the first portion of what is to come. And this is seen as, this language of first fruits is seen as a pledge, as a promise, that since we see the beginning, we know that the ending is also going to come. This is, in the essence, the same kind of language that Paul uses elsewhere concerning the Spirit, when he says that the Spirit is a guarantee or a down payment of our inheritance. Well, what does that mean? You buy a car, you buy a boat, you buy a house, you buy something, and you give a down payment. You give the first installment, and that's like a promise that I'm going to pay you the rest also. I'm giving you this amount now, and so the rest is coming. Now, in human analogies, that can break down because someone may have this part of the money but then not have the rest to pay. But now we're talking about God, who can't fail at giving you the rest of what he's already promised to you. And so, so when God gives a down payment, a guarantee, we are assured that the rest is coming. And so God has given us his Holy Spirit, which we are told elsewhere is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so here he uses language of first fruits. And so of the Spirit, that we have the Spirit who is the first fruits. And again, what this is doing is, Paul is reminding us that we have the Spirit already. We have the first fruits already. We have salvation already. We have blessing already. But there is more that is coming. We haven't reached the fullness of it yet. There is more inheritance coming. There is more that the Spirit is going to give us later on. And because there is more and we're still here, we groan. Because we know that it's coming, but we don't have all of it yet. And instead, we have to endure this life with all of its problems and all of its pain until we get there. But it says, we who have the Spirit, we groan within ourselves. Really quick, there are some people who say, because we read that we have the Spirit and we groan. And so some people say, what that means is that we have the Spirit, and even though we have the Spirit, we still groan. Okay? Some people say it's even though we have the Spirit, we still groan. Even though we've been saved, even though we've been blessed, but life is still difficult and we're not quite there yet. Others, and I tend to look at it this way, are saying we groan because we have the Spirit. All right? Because this groaning that we're talking about here is not just any kind of pain or suffering in this world. It's a specific kind of groaning. All people, whether believers or unbelievers, have pain, have suffering. All people die. This is going to happen to everyone. But unbelievers view all these things that happen in life, all the suffering in life, all the trials in life, unbelievers view it and understand it in a very different way from how believers view it. Unbelievers don't view this as a result of sin, that sin has anything to do with. This is just life. It's just natural. All the things that happen in life, it's just natural. There's nothing you can do about it. And unbelievers think that, well, you know, at the end of my life, when I die, either they think it's nothing, it's just blackness, it's just done, you just don't exist anymore, and it's all over. Or others may hope that, well, if there's a God, maybe there's a heaven, maybe I'll go to heaven. But all these hopes have nothing to do with Christ and justification. It has to do with, well, if there's a God and if there's a heaven, maybe I'm good enough that he won't have to punish me and send me to hell, whatever. But the way that unbelievers go through life is different from how believers go through life and how believers go through suffering and pain in this life. And this groaning here is because believers know that there is glory that is coming. We know that, and we know that we have the Spirit, but we're not quite there in its fullness, and that's why we're groaning, because we can see it, we can taste it, but we're not there quite yet. You see, the Holy Spirit, when God saves you and he seals the Holy Spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit changes your life. He gives you holy desires and holy longings. Yes, we want to be with Christ. We want to be in glory. But it's frustrated because there's still sin in us, which causes a whole big mess and all the troubles that we have in this life. But one day, all of sin will be removed, the curse will be removed, and we will be in glory with Christ. So, this groaning that we are doing in ourselves, why is it? Because we are, at the end of verse 23, we are eagerly waiting for the adoption. Now, really quick, you may say, oh, hey, oh wait a minute. I remember a couple of sermons ago that Nico, you said, or Paul said, that we're already adopted. That we're already the children of God. We've been adopted into God's family. So here it's saying that we're waiting for our adoption. Which one is it? Are we adopted or are we going to be adopted? I mentioned a verse last week, which is should be repeated because I think it helps understand this. It was in 1 John chapter 3, where John said, brethren or beloved, we are now the children of God. We are already the children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when he is revealed, when Christ comes, then we shall be like him. And so, are we the children of God now? Yes, absolutely. Have we been adopted? Yes. But again, it's the same thing. This adoption, we don't have all the benefits of them quite yet. It's not in all of its fullness. We don't have the full inheritance yet. You know, Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is in his glory. And the rest of us will be like that when we see him as he is on that day, when all sin is removed. We're on our way. But there's still that one element there. And after he says that we're groaning, eagerly waiting for the adoption, he makes it explicit what it is that we're waiting for. What is it that we're groaning for and eagerly waiting for? The redemption of our body. That's what it is. There are too many Christians who view eternity wrongly. And I try and stress this every time I can, and it's fine because it's like on every page of the New Testament. There are too many Christians who view eternity like this. I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven, and spend the rest of eternity as a spirit somewhere in heaven, in the clouds, whatever. That is not the teaching of the New Testament, of the Bible. Our eternal hope is that of resurrection from the dead, and a new heavens and a new birth where righteousness dwells. Paul says we're groaning because we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. He doesn't say we're waiting for the redemption of our soul. That has already happened. But he says we're waiting for the redemption of our body because that has not happened yet. And this is why we groan. Here's the problem. See, this is why this is not about unbelievers, but only about believers. Because we groan because our soul is saved, but our body is still under corruption. Still falling apart. I remember reading a gentleman once who said, we are not bodies that have souls. We are souls that have bodies. And I thought, well, that's cute and that sounds very spiritual, but that's not true either. Neither one of those statements is true. Well, they're both true and both not true. The fact is that we are both. We're both. When God created us, He didn't just create one or the other. He created a body with a spirit. And for all eternity, we will be a body with a spirit. Okay, God created both. And this is our problem. Our problem is that part of us has been redeemed, and the other part is still falling apart. Our soul, our spirit has been saved already. It says, what is it? In the next verse, it starts off, verse 24, it says, "For we were saved." So we have been saved already. We are a new creation in Christ, but we're still in unredeemed bodies. That is the source of our groaning. And so we're waiting for Christ to come and change our bodies. Let me read you one verse from Philippians chapter 3. It talks about us waiting for Christ to return from heaven, who will, listen to this, who will transform our lowly body to be conformed to His glorious body. That's what we're waiting for. For Christ to come and change us. I don't know exactly how this is all going to be. We don't have all the details. There's all kinds of theories as to what exactly a resurrected glorious body is like. I don't have all the details. What I do know, because it talks about this as much as anywhere, in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says our body now is weak, but that one will be powerful. Our body now is under corruption, but that one will be incorruptible. Our body now is mortal, but that one will be immortal. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that we're waiting for this corruptible to put on incorruption, and this mortal to put on immortality. And that's when death will be swallowed up in victory, swallowed up by life. So we know it's coming. We know that that is what is going to happen. But because it hasn't happened yet, we groan as we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 24. "For we were saved in this hope. And hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." The word that dominates these two verses is hope. Early on in Romans, he talked about our hope of glory. And remember, again, when we read the word hope in the New Testament, they don't use it the same way that we use it today. When we talk about hope today, we use hope for something that we would like to happen, but we have no clue if it will happen. I hope it doesn't rain today, but I don't know. I hope my team wins tomorrow, but I don't know. That's not how the New Testament uses it. When the New Testament uses hope, it is something that is certain, but it just hasn't happened yet. When we look to the future and we know what God is going to do, that is our hope. Not because we're not sure if it's going to happen, but because it hasn't happened yet. But we are certain of it. When Paul says here that our hope is the redemption of our body, he's not saying, well, I hope that we get resurrected, but I mean, I don't know. Maybe we won't. It's all up in the air. That's not what he means. He knows it will happen. That is our hope. It hasn't happened yet. That's why it's called hope. We look forward to it. And we wait with perseverance. This is what keeps us persevering. Knowing that God's promises are true, we persevere through the trials that we have. Let me remind you again how this paragraph started. Jump back up to verse 18 for a second. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So this is the context. We are going through these troubles. We're going through these sufferings. But we have this hope, this certain hope of glory that is to come, which is indescribably good. And so what do? We persevere because we know what's coming. We persevere. We don't give up because we know God's promises are true. We know that he who began a good work in you will finish it. And we're waiting eagerly with perseverance. Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." He's been talking about how we suffer in this life, but we have a hope. What gets us through the sufferings in life is our hope that we will be, our body will be redeemed and there is glory that is coming. But there is more help. It's not just knowing what's coming. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. When we go through weaknesses, when we go through difficulties and trials, what do? We pray. We pray for help because we don't know what to do. But too often, as Paul says here, we don't know how to pray correctly. We don't know what to pray for. We don't always know what is best for us. That's for sure. We don't know what is best for us. If it was up to us, we would never have any pain, we would never have any suffering, we would never have any sickness, we would never have any trouble, and life would be just clear sailing forever. But that's not the real world. That's not the fallen world in which we live. And God is working all these things together for our good. There are so many reasons why God may be allowing certain things to happen in our lives. When you go through pain and trial and trials, it may be because God wants you to learn to rely on him more. It may be that God wants you to go through this thing so that after he's gotten you out, then you know what the experience is and you can help other people who are going through this thing. There are a number of different reasons why God will allow you to go through pain and suffering. And the problem is, because we don't always know what God's will is in a certain matter, how oftentimes we pray for something and God says no. Why? Because that wasn't his will for our lives at that moment. And so we don't always know how to pray. Sometimes we pray God says yes. Sometimes we pray God says no. And the awesome thing about this verse is that even when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That is just the most beautiful thing in the world. He helps us and he intercedes for us. We all know in the book of Hebrews where we have Christ, who is our high priest, who intercedes for us, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We know that. So Christ is speaking to God on our behalf in heaven. But now we read that we have an advocate here on earth inside of us, the Holy Spirit, who also intercedes for us. And says with groanings, when we don't know how to pray, he intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So as we groan in ourselves for glory. The Holy Spirit is also groaning for us, with us, but in a way that it's a difficult verse because we don't have a ton of other scripture to back it up, but in a way that it seems almost incomprehensible to us. Quickly on the side, charismatics, who will have to try and find speaking in tongues anywhere because there's not that much of it in the Bible, they'll say that this is referring to speaking in tongues. That that's the utterings, the groanings that the Holy Spirit is doing. I really do not think this is speaking in tongues. Let me give you two reasons real quick and we'll move on. Number one, speaking in tongues is speaking. But what's going on here, it says it's groanings that cannot be uttered. So it's not utterings. Speaking in tongues is actually speaking in tongues. This is not speaking. This is something that is... I don't think we can hear this. That's number one. But most importantly, speaking in tongues is perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians that it is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to some, not all. That is perfectly clear. And this passage here is clearly talking to all believers. All believers go through the suffering. All believers have been given the Holy Spirit. And Paul is comforting and encouraging all believers here. He's not just saying, well, the few of you have the gift of the Spirit. Let me tell you what the Spirit does for you. No, this is for all of us. That we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And when we don't know how to pray, when we're going through sufferings and we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. It seems to me that this is something that is not really perceived by Christians. It seems to me that this is something that is happening just as we don't hear the Son speaking to the Father in heaven. I think this is the Spirit speaking to the Father, and we don't hear it happening, but Paul is letting us know that it does happen. In verse 27, he explains a bit further what's going on. He says, now he who searches the hearts, who's that? That's God. And I think it's specifically talking about God the Father. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God the Father knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. He knows the thoughts of the Spirit. He knows what these groanings mean. And what is the Spirit doing? He is interceding for us according to the will of God. We don't know how to pray. Sometimes we pray well, sometimes we don't. We don't always know what the will of God is. And so we pray wrongly. But what we see here is that the Holy Spirit always knows what the will of God is. He knows what we need the most. He knows what the will of God is for our life. And so when we pray, God can say, no, we're not doing that. But when the Holy Spirit prays, you know that all of his prayers are going to be answered. He's not going to get no for an answer because he prays according to the will of God. And God hears the Spirit who prays for us. So what's the point of all this? What's the point of this text, this paragraph, which again, we haven't finished. There's still more to get to over the next few weeks. But Paul is saying, look, even though believers go through suffering in this life, there is great glory that is coming. And we will get there. That is a promise. We will get there. But we have to go through the suffering to get there. But the beautiful thing is that it doesn't depend on us. If it depended on us to get there, forget it. We're too weak to do it. We don't even know how to pray correctly. Are we going to be able to sustain ourselves to get to glory? No. It is the promises of God, and it is the Holy Spirit who is interceding for us and helping us along the way through our sufferings to glory. That's why the next verse is going to be, and so we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who have been called according to his purpose. The entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is working together in your life and is working out the will of God in your life for your good to bring you to glory. We'll look at more of that over the next few weeks. Let's pray.